May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be more than acceptable in your sight, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier.
Amen. Amen.
Sometime after my mom died, I went to visit my dad, who was living alone in their home in the countryside in upstate New York. And I was horrified when I found him eating off of my mother's beautiful wedding china. It was a very elaborate Wedgwood design, intricate and hand-painted. Then I discovered that not only was he eating off of the plates, but he was putting them in the dishwasher when it was done. I was furious. And I confronted him. "You are destroying my heritage, my mother's expensive wedding china." It was a real Judas moment. He looked straight through me and told a truth. "It's my wedding china, too." I was embarrassed and said no more. He continued to use those plates, those beautiful plates, and let them knock against each other in the dishwasher. Over time, I let go of my desire to store them away for future monetary gain. And now my dad is gone too. And the plate that I cherish more than all the rest is the one with the chip on the side. Because it reminds me that whatever he ate, even if it was only a plain baked potato, my dad enjoyed a $100 dinner every night. And in some way, he shared those moments with the one to whom he was devoted. An extravagant expression of devotion. That's what we see in the rich passage from John's Gospel that we heard. Jesus' beloved friend Mary, overcome with a desire to worship the one that she loves, that she adores. We see Mary creating a moment of extravagant worship. Imagine the scene. It's the family home of Jesus' dearest friends. Just days before, Jesus was summoned to and then wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. You remember the story. Jesus brings Lazarus back to the land of the living. And here is Jesus at their family home, sharing a meal. The house must be crowded with people. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Jesus, all the disciples, and maybe others. But there is tension in the air. The news of the miracle of Lazarus' return from the dead has spread quickly. And the political authorities are primed to be rid of this Jesus once and for all. Now he is too close to Jerusalem to hide. He knows, they know, it is a dangerous time. And we know that in just a few days that march towards Golgotha and the crucifixion will begin. But here now, at this dinner party, Mary is overcome with a desire to express her deep love for Jesus. So she comes forward with a container of expensive oil, nard. Now, nard is a plant with a very fragrant flower from which essential oils can be extracted to create a healing balm. Perhaps Mary and Martha made it themselves. It takes more than 4 cups of flower material to make 2 tiny teaspoons of oil. And here she is with a flask full of that aromatic liquid. Mary comes into the room full of people, kneels in front of Jesus, loosens her hair, pours that oil over Jesus' feet, and then caresses them, wiping the balm off with her hair. Mary anoints Jesus and creates a scandal. This event would have been shocking to those around for several different reasons. She broke so many cultural norms. It would have been difficult for most in the room to watch this and not be deeply affected, and if not horrified. It's probably not easy for us in this day and age to understand the extent of the scandal that was created by Mary's actions. But we can relate to the extravagance. It is communicated in this most sensual of scripture passage. All our senses are brought to bear when we think into this scene. The taste of the food on the table, the sights of the men and the women, the fragrance of the oil, Mary's touch, and the bark of Judas's voice. The sensuality of the scene alone lets us know of its importance. Mary loved Jesus with abandon. She listened deeply to him. She listened with the ears of her heart. And she gave him strength through her attention and by her sacred touch. Mary was called as a prophet is called, to demonstrate a truth in a way that makes no sense. She acts in a radical, nonsensical way, delivering a message of the future. Mary moves sideways from her role as a devoted follower of Jesus and claims that radical role of prophet. She could have anointed Jesus' head as one who was to be king, but she didn't. She anointed his feet as one about to be buried. That would not have gone unnoticed either, to Jesus or to the others in the room. That sweet smell of the oil filling the room comes right up against the smell of death, the lingering awareness of Lazarus's death, and the hint of the death awaiting Jesus. Barbara Brown Taylor says, Mary commits an act so lavish that it suggests another layer to her prophecy. There will be nothing prudent or economical about the death of this man, just as there was nothing prudent or economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. The extravagance of God's love and the excessiveness of God's mercy. Jesus accepts Mary's gift and declares that it is right. The love that they share is the boundless love of Christ. The love of Christ fills that room as much as the scent, even to include Judas. Now, the ritual of anointing is an ancient act of honor. It reminds both the anointed and the anointing of a larger truth. Anointing occurs throughout the Bible, for healing, as a rite of inauguration, for prophets, priests, kings. It's used for burials. And there are even times when inanimate objects are anointed. Perhaps you recall the story from Genesis when Jacob has a vision of God's power and grace. He's asleep and he has a dream in which he sees a ladder with angels going up and down. And then God speaks to him and promises him an abundant future. Then when he wakes, he anoints the stone that he had used to rest his head, saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. You have been anointed. You may not remember it, but at your baptism, a priest pressed oil into your forehead and declared you marked as Christ's own forever. Forever. The desire to worship is written deep within us. The action of Mary at Bethany shows us that extravagant worship can be risky, but it is never wasteful. We come together here to worship the God that loves us extravagantly with no limits. God whom we love, we worship with silver and candles and music and light filtering through colored glass. We share a meal. This is a moment set apart to worship, and to worship without restraint. Just as Mary forecasted the death that we know is imminent, and as we celebrate that death is not the last word, here we are now, almost at the end of Lent, heading towards the most holy of weeks, when we will mark and honor death and life being a continuum of Christ's abundant love. I invite you today to share in an anointing. The oil that's poured out here is a reminder that God is in this place and that God loves you and that it is holy and that you are set apart by and for Christ's love. If it feels right to you, during the peace or when you come up for communion, take a bit of the oil and anoint yourself on your forehead or the back of your hand, and or if you feel so inclined, anoint a friend or a loved one. And be reminded that you are loved. And remember that Christ is within you and beside you and in front of you now and always.